In the Great Commission from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and we're going to read in a moment verses 16 through 20. I'd like you to notice among the many things that are in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus' words, would you notice that there are three main things that make up this commission? Three main things that the Lord Jesus tells us to do. Of course, it's all just one thing. You could say it that way. But it seems to be made up of three things. And the three things are these: make disciples, then baptize those disciples, then teach those disciples. Now, there's a lot more to be said, right? You need to go in order to make disciples far away from where you are. There has to be a going, and he says that. Go and make disciples. So there's more to it. But the three main activities the Lord is commissioning his church to do is make disciples, then baptize those disciples, then teach those disciples. And it's the first one of those that I intend for us to zero in on and get a hold of today. So Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go there and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So you see those three basic things there. Make disciples, then baptize those disciples, then teach those disciples. So this morning we're going to take that first one and look to understand it. What does the Lord Jesus mean when he says, make disciples? Now, I suspect that it's possible that in your mind there might be false, erroneous ideas about what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, go make disciples. Make disciples. I know that you don't think in terms of the Roman Catholic errors. You know, go and make them be disciples or else, you know, not that kind of thing. I know you don't have such false ideas. But there is some real popular ideas that go around in Christian circles in our generation that are far from the Roman Catholic error but are still wrong. And so I would like you to start listening to this study suspicious of your present understanding of what the Lord Jesus meant by make disciples. We're going to have the Bible itself teach us what the Lord Jesus meant. We'll listen to his other words on the subject to understand what he meant by those words. We'll get a biblical understanding of what the Bible means by make disciples. If, as we go through, you find that the idea you have in your mind about what the Lord Jesus meant when he said make disciples is already the correct idea, well, I'm thankful for that. And you'll be confirmed in that, and you'll understand better the biblical basis for your right understanding. But I'd like to ask that you start suspicious of your present idea, just in case it's wrong. If you start with the attitude, well, I already know what it means to make disciples, and you're confident that what you already think about that subject is right, then I think it would be harder for you to accept what the Bible says is the meaning of that when as we get to it. So would you please start suspect of your present understanding, be eager to have a biblical understanding. When the Lord Jesus commissioned the church to make disciples, what did he mean for the church to do? Let's look first and learn from the word itself used in the Great Commission. That word rendered in a lot of the translations, make disciples, is one compound word in the Greek. It reads something like mathetousete. It has the word mathetes in it, but then it is made into a verb. And it means to enroll someone as a student, to enroll someone as a pupil, to enroll someone as a learner. And so we're commanded here, when the Lord Jesus said, make disciples, we're commanded, the church is commanded, to make people into students. Presently, a person is not a student. The church is to make him into a student. Now, the word student, as I'm using it, is correct, but it doesn't really go far enough, because the kind of student you're talking about would be very important. Now, I many times was a student who reluctantly was enrolled into a class, reluctantly attended, paid as little attention as I could get away with, left the classroom as soon as the bell rang, and didn't think another thought about it till I absolutely had to go back. Of course, the Lord Jesus does not command the church to go and make people be like that. People already have essentially that idea toward God. You don't need to go make them have that attitude. No, the idea is that the church is to make people into devoted students. You know, that kind of student who is eager to enroll in the class because he loves the professor, and he comes early and sits on the front seat and takes copious notes and asks appropriate questions and does all the reading and studying that the teacher proposes. And he goes to the teacher's office during office hours and asks questions, and he looks at how the teacher is living and tries to live that way, and he goes over to the teacher's house for an end-of-class barbecue and loves everything about the teacher, and they are lifelong friends even when the class is over. That kind of student, the devoted student. Now, in a way, this thing that is being commanded is more like an apprentice being indentured to the master craftsman. If you can picture that. We don't have so much of that in our society anymore. But if you can think back a couple hundred years and think of the blacksmith who is excellent at his craft, and the boy of 7 or 10 or 12 years old being indentured as an apprentice, and for 7 years he's going to live with that master blacksmith and be trained by him how to do everything that he knows how to do. It's a little bit more like that kind of thing. The fact that the word student or pupil doesn't go far enough, doesn't communicate it clearly enough, is part of why in our Bibles we have the word disciple instead of the word student or pupil. The word disciple, and in our translations most of them say make disciples. It's just one word in the Greek, but the word is make disciples. Since disciple in our language means someone who is not only a student of a teacher, but is devoted to that teacher, follows that teacher around, is always with that teacher, learning from him, loving him. And so it's the idea of making people into students, making people into pupils, making people into apprentices, making people into disciples. Now, it's very important to the right understanding of what the Lord Jesus commanded at this point to make sure you don't have an understanding of what it is to make a disciple that is actually the understanding that comes later in the commission about teaching those who already are disciples. Notice how in the commission it says, make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. Now, there is a wrong understanding circulating in Christianity in our generation where to disciple is being used as the word for the process of of teaching them that comes later in the commission. But you see, what is said here to make disciples, it is not to train an apprentice, but to indenture someone to be an apprentice. There is the daily training that the blacksmith does to train his apprentice. But first, there is that initial signing of the indenture that binds the apprentice and the master to each other. That is the concept here when the Lord Jesus said, make disciples. Not the training, but the initial indenture, or speaking in terms of a student. What the Lord Jesus said here when he said, make disciples, is not to teach the student, but to enroll the person who was not a student so that he becomes a student. Of course, there is the daily or the weekly, the periodic teaching of the student, right? But first, there is the enrolling of the student in the school or in the class. So the word the Lord Jesus is using here when he says, make disciples, he does not mean teach, as a student teaches as a teacher teaches a student. He means enroll them in the school or in the class. He does not mean here to teach a disciple, but to make someone start being a disciple. There is the ongoing work of teaching the disciples to observe all the commands of Christ. That comes right here in this same commission, right? Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, which is a lifelong, ongoing process. But that first part, make disciples, is not talking about that. There is the initial making of a person who is not a disciple to become a new disciple of Jesus Christ. And so the word the Lord Jesus used is not the teaching of the disciple, but the initial, right up front, making him a disciple. Now, in our well-meaning evangelicalism around us, there is a big corruption in the understanding of this. People often talk about discipling someone. I'm discipling someone, you should be discipling someone, people should be discipling people. And what they mean by that is, someone who has trusted in Christ, or at least said he has, and typically has already gotten baptized, you then should throw an arm around that person and you should tell him everything you know about Jesus Christ, helping him along, supporting him when he's weak, and in general helping him to go from a state of being a new Christian into a mature and solid Christian. And people use the word disciple. They say you are to disciple someone. You are discipling that person. But to say that is to take Jesus' word for one thing and use that word for something else. And I think that is extremely unhelpful to understanding Jesus Christ's commission. It is, in essence, to say to Jesus, this word you have used, we're not going to use it for that. You don't mind, we're going to use it for this over here. And the word you use for that, we're not going to use for that. Really, that's not the right way to interpret the Bible, to use the Bible, to talk to one another in the church. If this interests you and you really would like to see it for yourself, use your computer or your books or whatever you use, and go hunt down this verb and see that in the New Testament, this verb, which here is translated to make disciples, to disciple, that is never used in the Bible for the ongoing process of teaching someone who already is a believer, already baptized. That's never used for that. That is not Jesus' word. That is not the Bible word for that process. The Bible's word for that process is to teach. And that's the word used here in the commission. That's what our Bibles translated into English say. You know, someone who's been made a disciple, has been baptized then, what does he need? He needs teaching. He needs to be taught. The church is to teach him. That's the Bible's word for that. That's the word we should use for it. Instead of taking this word over here, to disciple, and applying it to that. Now, I really have beat on that horse quite a bit here. Extremely important point. I want you to be very clear on it. Okay, so the commission is for the church to enroll people as students of Jesus Christ, to indenture people as apprentices of Jesus Christ, to make people disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, when you get that understanding, that we are to make somebody a disciple, then you get an objection. The objection is, we know we cannot do that. At least, by God's blessing in the Reformed churches, and of course in many others, we understand we do not have the power to make a sinner, a rebel against God, a prideful, ungrateful, unloving enemy of God, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't have that power, you don't have that power, we understand we don't have that power. And yet we're commanded to do that very thing. Therefore, it must be that we are to do something that is within our power, and when we do that thing that's within our power, then the Holy Spirit works with His power to make people become students, to become apprentices, to become disciples of Jesus Christ. It must be that the Holy Spirit helps us to do what is humanly possible, and then He does what must be done supernaturally. We still don't know what that is, though, at least from this study. But we're not at a dead end. There's lots more Bible to work with, right? And so let's proceed this way. Let's look at the Great Commission as given to another apostle. How many apostles does the Bible say were present here for this? 11, right? The 12 having been chosen, Judas having fulfilled his place as ordained from before time, what he would do. And we know there is an apostle, extremely important to us Gentiles, who was not present there, right? The Apostle Paul. He says of himself that he was an apostle abnormally born, right? Not made an apostle just like the others were. Essentially like the others were. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He was personally appointed by Jesus. So essentially the same way as other apostles. And yet you can see, here's the 11, and they were made apostles like this, and here's him, years later, made an apostle, so he's one born differently. And so let's see, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the commission to him, how did he give it? You know, this is a helpful way of understanding difficult things in the Bible, right? You read something, and you're not really sure you understand what is meant. Well, If you read about that in Galatians, well, go read 1 and 2 Corinthians. You'll probably see the same thing said. It's being said to someone else, probably said a little differently because it's being said to someone else. And that may help you understand. You know, you read something that's said in the Gospels, and you read it also where it's said in Isaiah, like we did in the earlier Bible study hour today. And it's very helpful to understand the same thing said to different people. Okay? So let's look at it. Will you look in Acts 26? Acts 26. You know the events that happened to Paul? Converting him to faith in Christ, going down the Damascus Road? That is in Acts chapter 9. But then Paul told his story, who knows how many times, it's recorded at least two other times, that he told his story. And so you can find it in Acts 22, I think, and also here in Acts 26. While you were turning, I was yakking, and I didn't myself turn, so give me just a sec. Acts 26, and we'll read starting in verse 15. Acts 26, verse 15. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, so see what it is that the Lord Jesus commissions Paul to do, or commissions the church to do through Paul, by telling Paul this, to open their eyes. He's talking about the Gentiles, those not Jews, all over the world, most of the population of the world, including most of us, Gentiles. Paul is supposed to go open their eyes. And then the Lord Jesus said what that will do for them. It will turn them. It'll turn them from darkness to light. And it'll turn them from the power of Satan to God. Now, that's a wonderful way of saying it will make them repent, right? That's a good description of what repentance is. Turning them from darkness to light, turning them from the power of Satan to God, that is, it will make them repent. So Paul is supposed to open their eyes, which will make them repent, and having repented, then they will receive something. You see, they'll receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Wow, sounds like Jesus has been reading Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't it? Isn't that what we went through together in Ephesians 1? Praise God because He has blessed us. How has He blessed us? He's given us forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Remember all of that? You're supposed to. Go back and review your notes if you don't remember all of that. And so, isn't that, you see there where Paul got that? The Lord Jesus, when He initially commissioned him, He said, you're going to go and you're to open their eyes. This will cause them to repent. And in that repentance, then they will receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. But look what it says about that inheritance. This is at the end of Acts 26:18. They will have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Ah, faith. So, let's go back and add that into the equation. The commission is for the church, for Paul personally initially, but then this is a commission to the whole church, to go to the Gentiles and open their eyes. That opening of their eyes will do a couple of things for them. It will cause them to repent toward God, and it will give them faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, the objection is still there, isn't it? I raised an objection that comes up in the mind. We can't do this. We're supposed to make people into disciples. We can't do that. We're supposed to open people's eyes. We cannot open people's eyes. And so again, this is telling us that it must be that we are supposed to do something that is a human activity by the help of the Holy Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit will work in somebody to accomplish these things that are commanded us but are beyond our power. We're commanded to make disciples. It must be that we do something, then the Holy Spirit makes them disciples. We're commanded to open people's eyes. It must be that we are to do something, the church is to do something, and then the Holy Spirit will open their eyes from the inside. So let's keep looking. We're still not at a dead end, right? There's still lots of Bible to look through. There is a place where the Great Commission is given in other terms. Again, this is another very helpful method for understanding the Bible. You go to some place in one of the gospel accounts where the Lord Jesus said something, and you're not sure you understand what He meant. Well, go hunt down where He said about the same thing in one, and it's recorded in one of the other gospels, and you might be given just what you need to help understand. I'm going to give an example and I know I'm running the danger here of the example being more interesting than the point, but I really want you to understand this idea, so I'll lay it out here for you. Remember that Jesus was speaking, and it's recorded in Matthew that he said, "When you see the abomination of desolation," and the reader, especially the Gentile reader, says, "What? When you see the abomination of desolation?" But you know what? When you find the corresponding place in Luke, what does it say in that very place? Then Jesus said, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies." Well, let me tell you, there is some serious help to understanding what the Lord Jesus meant by that. Well, that relationship between Matthew and Luke, or between, you know, other places in the various four Gospels, that happens many times. We did that recently with the Lord's Prayer in the morning Bible study hour, because in one of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus is recorded as having said, "Pray in this manner." In another place, where he was talking about the same subject, he said, "Say these words." That helped us to understand how to make use of the Lord's Prayer. That it can be used, you know, as a way to pray. It can also be used as an actual prayer to say. Okay. So the different accounts of Jesus speaking in the different Gospels can help us understand one that we're not sure we understand. So we'll do that here. We're not really sure we know what Jesus means, but when he says, "Make disciples," so we will find out from somewhere else. Sometimes this is referred to as the analogy of faith. All matters pertaining to faith in the Scriptures are analogous. They correspond with each other. Sometimes people say the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. So if you're not sure what some Scripture says, then you can find out from another. And so let's look across in our Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke 24 and verse 46. Here again, the Lord Jesus is giving commission to his church via his apostles. He's giving commission to his church, to the apostles personally, but then a lasting commission for the whole church. Luke 24, verse 46 says, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" Ah, now we've got it where the Lord Jesus put it in terms of something that actually human beings can do. Preach repentance and remission of sins, or repentance and forgiveness of sins. Specifically, preach a message like this: Jesus Christ has died for sins and risen from the dead, just as the Scriptures said he would. Now, repent and your sins will be forgiven in Jesus Christ. Ah, okay, now we know what the church is supposed to do. The church is told, make disciples. We can't exactly do that. What are we supposed to do that the Holy Spirit will make disciples? We're told to open eyes. We can't really open eyes. What are we supposed to do that the Holy Spirit will open eyes? Here it is. Preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. So now, let's take that definition and bring it over into the Great Commission as given in Matthew 28. Where the Lord Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations." It can be read this way: go preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ to all nations. Do that, and the work of the Holy Spirit inside will open their eyes. Do that, and the work of the Holy Spirit inside will make them disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, let's check ourselves. Okay? You know how it is when you're a student in math. You get this math problem and you figure it all out. You get your sum. You get your answer, whatever it is. You get the answer. And you can tell how far I went in math in school. I think of the answer, it just must be a sum. You know, so-and-so plus so-and-so equals so-and-so. Anyway, you get your answer in math, and then you need to check and make sure you got the right answer. Maybe work the problem another way or go back and check your work. I remember when I used to hang around my mom's office when she was a secretary, back with the old 10-key adding machines. She would add up a long column of figures, tear the paper off and set it there, and then do the same column of figures again, tear the paper off, and it all had to be exactly the same. Well, let's do that. Let's check our work here. We have looked at where the Lord Jesus gave the commission to another apostle. We've looked where the Lord Jesus gave the commission to those same apostles in other words, or in another time, or it's put in other words in the other gospel. Let's now look and see, what did the church actually do in obedience to that great commission? Now, we know that as the generations went by, lots of corruption came into the church. So that if you go ahead several hundred years and you see what the church was doing then, you'd have very little confidence that they understood rightly what was meant by the Great Commission. But in the first generation, when the apostles were still with them, when those original seven deacons like Philip and Stephen were there, in that first generation, we're taught what the church did largely to explain what was it that Jesus meant by his commands, because the church then went and obeyed them. And so we'll see what the church really did and see if it jives with what we think we found Jesus meant. He said, make disciples. We think we have found that he meant by that, go preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Let's check and see. Because if that's what the church did, then we'd be confirmed in what we found. If we look and it's not what the church did, then we'd have to go back and go a different direction. So let's look. Would you look in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, you know this is when the Holy Spirit had come upon the church, and they were asked, what's going on here? Are you drunk? And Peter is responding. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. How are we doing so far? Is Peter here preaching Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead? Yep, so far good. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How are we doing so far? Is Peter here preaching repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ? Yeah, it looks like we're doing well. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. That might be us. We were pretty afar off. As many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The word disciple is not used there. But does it seem to you that the church preached repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and people were made disciples of Jesus Christ who were not before? Yes, that's exactly what happened. So, we have found in the words of Jesus in Luke that this commission to go make disciples, by that he means go preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. The church did that, and indeed they saw that people had their eyes opened, that people were made disciples of Jesus Christ who were not before. Let's go check another place. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And here's Paul and Barnabas out on the missionary journey. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Oh, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. This is not Paul and Barnabas out on the missionary journey. This is those who scattered at the persecution that Saul was bringing on the church. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Okay, this is exactly what we have found elsewhere. The church preaches the Lord Jesus. See that in verse 20. The hand of the Lord works powerfully, and so people believe and repent. Ah, so it is just as we suspected. Back when we were told, make disciples, and we knew we couldn't, we suspected that there was something we're supposed to do. Then the Holy Spirit will work powerfully in people and they will be made disciples. And when we looked and we saw that we're told, open people's eyes, and we realized we can't open anybody's eyes, we speculated that what was needed was for us to do something and the Holy Spirit would work powerfully so as to open people's eyes. And here it is. We, God's church, preach Jesus Christ. We preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And look how it's put. The hand of the Lord is with us when we do so. It is not our preaching. It is not anything else we can do, but it is the hand of the Lord that reaches into hearts. It is the work of the Holy Spirit inside that opens eyes so that people repent and believe. That makes people who were not disciples before to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So, what then do we understand the Lord Jesus to mean by saying to his church, make disciples? Let me remind you, now that we've gone through this, the popular understanding in Christianity around us is for people to say, to disciple someone is to come alongside someone and tell him what you know of Jesus Christ and help him along and help him to maturity in the Christian faith. But that is not what the Lord Jesus used that word for. When he said, disciple someone, discipleize, discipulate, make someone a disciple, he didn't mean the ongoing process of teaching them to observe the commands of Christ. He meant, preach the gospel, promise them forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And doing that, make them disciples. So we understand him to mean, preach that Jesus Christ is crucified for sinners. You know, there wouldn't be any forgiveness of sins offered if the Lord Jesus Christ had not paid the penalty for sins. Because God is just. He's not offering to sweep your sins under the carpet and pretend they're not there. No, he's offering forgiveness of sins because the Lord Jesus bore your sins to the cross and took all your punishment on himself. No punishment left to be poured out on the believer in Christ. It's already been taken. If you're in Jesus Christ through faith, all of this punishment is all behind you, already done. Preach that Jesus Christ is crucified and risen again, and that sinners should turn from sin, should repent, and should believe in Jesus Christ, trusting themselves entirely to him, and so in that way receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance. And the main part of the riches of that inheritance is the eternal life that is part of that inheritance. Preach that Jesus Christ is crucified and risen again. Preach that sinners should turn from sin and believe in Christ. Preach that they will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now, if we do another round of this and on a Lord's Day in January, then we'll look into applications of this such as, well, what do I personally do? Because obviously, you know, a mom with several small children at home is not supposed to go to Cyprus and preach the gospel there. You know, she's supposed to take care of her children. You working hard at your job day to day, you're not supposed to say, sorry, boss, I can't come today. I've got to go preach the gospel somewhere. Well, of course, it might be that certain ones leave their job and go, but generally people are not to do that. So what does the person do? What does the Christian do? What does the individual member of the church do that the church may accomplish this mission that's being given? We can look into applications like that. But I don't want to try to go into that right now. I want to have just one main application of this study that we're doing. I would like you to apply this to yourself this way. If you had, coming into this room today, some different understanding of what the Lord Jesus meant by make disciples, then apply this study to yourself in this way. Chuck it. Okay? You could, and many people do, make this face and go, well, now I've always heard that, right? Boy, I've done that 100 times, right? Now, I urge you, don't just curl up your face and say, well, my pastor, or I used to go to church, always just say that, you know, I urge you, just chuck it. Just throw it out. Leave it behind, crumple it up with your old bulletin, and throw it out. I just laid out before you, just very simply, because it's not complex, I just laid out before you the Bible teaching us what the Lord Jesus meant by that. And so, if you want to harbor in your mind, yeah, but so-and-so said, or yeah, but I always thought, or yeah, but I, you know, well, all you're doing is just kicking against the goads, as the Bible says. You're just looking at Jesus, who just told you something, and saying, well, I don't really think that you really meant what you really, you know. No, don't do anything like that. Let the wrong drain out. Be full of what's right. Let error go out, and let truth come in. Let your mind be transformed. Don't be conformed to any sort of wrong ideas that come from the world. But choose the right. Just accept this right understanding and embrace it. Because there's so much more that needs to be built that will be built crooked or something if you have a wrong idea here, right? So much that we would like to do in obedience to Christ that will be off kilter if we maintain a wrong understanding of this most basic command of His for His church. I think maybe if we won't take the right understanding of what is meant by make disciples, we might be weak in our commitment to the preaching of the gospel to the world. If somehow we think, well, okay, what he means by make disciples is, you know, establish a relationship with people, get to know them, and, you know, befriend them, and have this kind of relational thing, and over the course of time, you know, teach them and show them, and over the course of many years, they will, you know, I don't mean that you shouldn't be kind to somebody, or that there's no role of relationships in the event. But you see, we might be tempted to let go of our firm hold, to lose our strong confidence in the power of the preaching of the gospel. We observe that when the Apostle Paul and when Barnabas with him, or Silas with him, or others, when they went in, they found people interested in hearing about religion or philosophy, and they told the good news. They preached the gospel to them. That was their model of ministry. Their model wasn't a model, you know, of something else. That was their model. They had an utmost confidence in the power of the gospel, believing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I only said just those couple of things to kind of start your mind working, to see that if we don't have a right understanding of what the Lord Jesus meant in the Great Commission when he said, make disciples, if we don't understand that he meant preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, if we don't understand that, it'll give us trouble in all kinds of areas of church life, as it's doing for so many churches all around us. So I won't offer to you any particular applications besides just that one. Embrace the truth that you have learned from this study of Scripture. If you need more work on it, go study it yourself. Ask me questions. Ask Brother Dale questions or others. You know, but embrace this truth. Embrace the right meaning of what the Lord Jesus meant. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.